As I told you a couple of times this week already, I was going to be speaking about evangelism tonight. Specifically, I call this pursuing evangelism. You could call it practicing evangelism. We can maybe name it a number of different titles or topics, but we're talking about personal work tonight. And I told you a little bit last night, for those who weren't here, you'll get to hear it for the first time tonight. For those who were here last night, just pretend it's the first time again, about why this is important to me and to my family. But I want to start with reading Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Familiar passage, hopefully, for us, where Jesus came and talked to his disciples, and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus told his disciples there, these are some of the last words he'll speak to them, that they had a mission to do. They were to go and make disciples of all people all over the place. They were to go and teach about Jesus. They were to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and then they were to instruct them and give them understanding of what that meant to be a follower of Jesus. And sometimes I think we just don't give enough time or attention to the practice of evangelism. I can think of many congregations who, sadly, some of my friends have been hired as their local preacher, and after a year they've had no conversions, and the preacher was let go. Because there were no new souls, so the preacher wasn't doing his job. I don't think that to be the case here at Old Hickory about this group. But unfortunately, there are groups who think we can just pay someone, and that someone will do all of the work for the entire congregation. You know what I notice as I look throughout my Bible, and when I even notice Matthew chapter 28, Jesus isn't telling just one or two apostles that it's their role. As I start looking through the Bible and I see where Christians were going everywhere, Acts chapter 8, as they've been scattered about, lost their homes, lost their family and friends, all of the Christians were going about doing the work of spreading the gospel. It was not specific to one individual or to one role inside the church. Evangelism is something we all have to practice. And so what I'd like to do with you this evening is I'm going to do a little exercise. And I've got my lovely assistant, your new preacher, Chad, and his son, Levi. They're going to pass you out a piece of paper. So let's make sure everybody gets a piece of paper. Hopefully you have a writing utensil. I did not think to bring a box of them, but hopefully you have a writing utensil. And we're going to do a little exercise together here in just a moment. When you get your piece of paper, fold it in half. I think we call this, is this hamburger style? Or some elementary school teachers, you know, we used to have hot dog style and hamburger style. I think when I was growing up, this was called hamburger style. Because it's, I don't know, you know, fold it in half, if you will. Let me explain the importance of this as they're getting everyone. I do this on my own, at least four times a year. Not that cheap. There it is. There's mine here. And I keep it in the front of my Bible. That's why I'm having you fold it in half, because most Bibles, it will fit very easily in front of the cover of your Bible. The congregation where I preach, we do this together as a congregation at least once a year when I do a lesson on personal evangelism. They know it's coming at some point. I just switch which month it is each year. So that way, they're not suspecting it necessarily. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a moment, everybody, and I'm going to do it with you. I've got my sheet. I want you to list five people. Just five. Follow instructions carefully. I want you to list five people that you know who are not a Christian. They have fallen away or they're unfaithful. All right, take a moment. Write down five. Okay. Some of you may still be writing. That's perfectly fine. Keep going. Let me ask you a question. Do you know more than five people that fit in that category? Sure. I think we all can say that. We might could go with just members who have fallen away that were once here at Old Hick Creek and get five. I mean, we can do that at Rock. If I go back the last 10, 15 years, we can come up with more than five at Rock. I can think of people from Elliott Street in my time where I grew up over there. I could come up with five from there easily. I think we all could admit we know more than five people who have not obeyed the will of God, but have not become Christians. So why would you take those five? And don't be smart enough to say, because you told me I could only pick five. Why did you pick those five? You had to have a reason for why you picked those five. And may I suggest, this is what I call your sphere of influence. Okay? Let me explain that. If I was to go around and ask you to name names, I'm not going to do that. We are not doing that. Okay? But if I was to ask you to name names, there might be some overlap, right? Amongst families, husbands and wives may be thinking about some of the same people. You might have some friends in here who you're close with, but you've had a friend that's left the Lord. And so multiple people in here might have that individual's name down. If it's members who were, or people who were once members here, there might be multiple of you who put that name down. So there might be some overlap, but the reality is, we probably, rough estimate, there's what, about 40 people in here tonight, 35, 40, somewhere in there. We probably have anywhere from 100 to 250 names down on our papers between us. Maybe even more than that. I'm probably not going to know most, if not all, of the names on each of your lists. I might know one or two. You might go, well, yeah, you would know so-and-so. Okay, yeah. One or two. I can guarantee you, none of you know the five on my list. Because none of them have ever lived in West Tennessee except number four, and she has lived in Chicago since she was 11, and she turned 80 recently. So, my guess is going to be none of you know the five people on my list. So I'll tell you why these five come to my mind. There are probably going to be people like this. People who attend the services but aren't a Christian. I've got one of those on my list. Co-workers, either present or former. That makes up another one on my list. Relatives, that's the one that's in Chicago. Friends or members. Friends, what I mean by that is a friend of someone here who's visited from time to time and there's someone who's been on your mind lately. That makes up my fourth. Neighbors. Former members, and that makes up my fifth. There's my five for now. People you see every day. And here's the reality. If you did the same list in a week from now, you might have different names. The last time I did this was just a few weeks ago, and only three of the names are the same from my two lists. Now, why am I doing this? Why am I asking you to do this? Here's what I think. And this is going to be matters of opinion, please. Here's what I think. You really love and care the five names that are on that list. Because there's no telling how many names you could come up with that scenario fit. And if I was sitting and give you time to write numbers and numbers of each of these categories, I'm sure you could fill the entire, both sides of that piece of paper that you were given. But there's something about these five. Maybe it's a relationship you have with them right now. Maybe they've been on your mind lately because you've talked to them recently or seen them recently or they've been heavy on your heart here lately. There's something about these five that you realize subconsciously you have the ability to impact. Because you have a close relationship with them. And can I ask you to do something before I go any further into this lesson? Can you commit to me that for the next 7 days you will pray about each of these five individuals? That in your daily prayers, you will pray to God asking for opportunities with these five individuals. Asking for time spent with these five individuals. Can you do that for me? I'm not asking you to do anything major. I'm asking you to pray. And please don't discredit what I just said. I didn't say prayer wasn't major. and saying, I'm not asking you to do something world-changing. I'm asking you to pray. And here's the reality. If you'll do this every so often, names are going to come off. And they're not all going to be coming off because they were converted. Some may still fit the category, but they're not as heavy on your heart or you don't have the same relationship. My best friend from high school stayed on my list every single time I did it for 11 straight years until she moved to Japan. And we don't talk as much anymore since she lives many hours away. And so she's fallen off my list. Doesn't mean I'm not going to try if I have an opportunity. But life changes. Now let me tell you about one personal experience with this, please. In 2021, we had a young man in our congregation. He was 18 years old, had just graduated high school, had not obeyed the gospel. He was on my list. And he came to me one service and said, I've decided I want to go to Western Kentucky for college. I know you know people there. Would you mind taking me to see Bowling Green? And I think Eastside has a singing this Friday night. Do you mind taking me to the singing at Eastside and introducing me to people? He has not become a Christian. I thought, sure, great opportunity, right? The morning of that visit, I prayed to God. I said, Lord, will you please give me an opportunity today to talk to him about his soul and find out what's holding him back from obeying the gospel? And then, just because I had a weird inkling, I put basketball shorts and a t-shirt and towels in the back end of the car. So I go and I pick him up. His house is about 10 minutes to the interstate. We're on the ramp getting on the interstate. And he goes, so I have questions about baptism. Well, that was easy enough. And we talked the whole way up to Bowling Green. We talked through dinner that night. We went to the singing. We were talking the whole way back from Bowling Green. And at 11:21 p.m., as we were just minutes from his house, he said, okay, I'd like to become a Christian. And so we made the trip over to the church building, and we baptized him that evening. And he's now serving as our second preacher, my preaching intern at Rock. And we'll be moving at the first of the year to preach the gospel full time. I never imagined that part of the story. And I've not always had that good success. But I believe when you pray, God allows opportunities. And so that's what I'm asking you for, is I'm asking you to pray for opportunities with these five over the next week. I ask you to commit for a week. I'd love for you to commit longer, but I'm asking for you to commit for a week. So you'll do it every day. The last time I did this lesson in a gospel meeting, a lady came up to me, and I always do this on Wednesday night because I like doing this with the local church. She came up to me on Thursday night and she said, I called my five people today and told them I was praying for them and asked if they'd come to tonight or tomorrow night of the gospel meeting. And do you know one of those ladies showed up on Friday? And I've talked to her a few times. That meeting was just about 6 weeks ago. And she said that she's still coming occasionally, not all the time. But she said, I never would have guessed that it would just have been as simple as that phone call. And that may not happen to you. Don't let that be discouraging. Give it a try. Please, brethren. Why do you think we don't evangelize? Now let's get to the other side of it. I've given you a little exercise. I've given you some names to pray over. I've given you some hopefully good reasons to consider doing it going forward. But why don't we evangelize? Why don't we take time and go talk to people? And I think it boils down to a few different excuses that we might give. We don't believe we are right for the work. What do I mean by that? It's just not my forte, so I'm going to need somebody else to go and do it. You know what one couple at Rock has figured out? They're very persuasive at getting people to come to a Bible study. They're not comfortable leading said Bible study. But they're very persuasive. They had 13 people in my living room last Tuesday night for a Bible study. And when the night was over, we baptized one of them. They realized that, okay, maybe we can tag team this. Maybe they're not right to lead a study or have the conversation. But they have a circle of influence, a sphere of influence that I don't have. But they have contacts. So don't say you're not right for the work, because there's different parts of the work, and we all can do some part of it. But we do. We say, I don't believe I'm right for the work. Let's be honest, sometimes we doubt the message we teach. We have some uncertainty, we have some doubt, and we don't feel comfortable talking about this, and because we're uncertain about it, we're just not going to talk about it at all. And if that's you, may I please ask you two things. One, if you're willing to talk to me, I'd be glad to talk to you about it. Two, be here Friday night. That is our lesson Friday night, is how do we deal and handle doubts that we have. So this is what we do. We doubt. We're unsure. We're uncertain. And we decide, as I talked about last night, that people just won't listen to us. Well, you know, she has lived such a wicked life, she's not going to listen no matter how hard I try, so why even bother? And that's what we do, is we decide for other people if they're going to listen or if they're not. And then we think, well, okay, maybe they'll listen, but I'm not going to say it well. I'm not an eloquent speaker. I don't have the right words. I don't know how to have the right conversation. Again, I go back to our exercise. Can you pray? Can you invite? Can you encourage? The answer should be yes, yes, and yes. But sometimes we think we just can't say it well. And then often this is what we really think, but we might not say. Someone else is better suited for the work. And it's not my job. That's the elder's job. That's not their job, it's the deacon's job. It's not their job, it's the preacher's job. It's the Bible class teacher's job. It's somebody else's work, not my own. And brethren, we let go of opportunities that we have with individuals by doing that. You know what this is all reminding me of? Exodus 3 and 4. We're not going to take time to study that this evening, but if you're making notes, jot down Exodus 3 and 4, because Moses says these five different excuses in some way, shape, or fashion to God. When God says, you're going to go and be a leader for my people. He's like, I don't think me. I don't think that's me. Well, who am I going to say sends me? That's what I teach. Well, they're not going to listen to me. And what do I do when they don't listen to me? And I'm not an eloquent speaker. Lord, please just send someone else. That's the fifth and final excuse Moses gives in Exodus 4. And God rebukes him to a degree, you know, reminding him that God is the one who's with him and on his side through all of this, and that he's appointed Aaron to help him with it. But God also is very patient towards Moses there, allowing him to go through his excuses before God says, you are going to be useful for me. And here's the reality, brethren. And I hope I don't think I put it in these slides. If I did, we're just going to skip over when we get there. Here's the reality, brethren. When you say you're not going to tell to others about the good news, you realize that says, I don't want to talk about my Lord who died for me. Let me put that just as bluntly as I can. The good news, the gospel, is that Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived among men, suffered, bled, and died for you and me to be able to say, I don't want to talk about it. Because it gives us that free will to decide that, whether or not. How dare we? Jesus came to this earth, lived among men, suffered, bled, and died that we might be saved. And all he asks us is that we're willing to talk about it and live a life that's pleasing to him. When we fail to talk to others about the gospel, we fail to acknowledge our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a terrible thought that we would do that. What a terrible thought that we would turn our backs on the Lord. I had one other up there. Sometimes we just don't try. We're not willing to do the work. That's when we say we're not willing to talk about it. Think about the early church and how persistent they were with this work. In Acts chapter 5, turn over there with me. In Acts chapter 5, beginning verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the other apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand, at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Let me give you a simplified version of this. Peter and the other apostles are before the high priest. They're being told, why are you talking about this man that we told you to be quiet about? And he says, we must obey God rather than men. They were given a command to go and teach the good news. But Peter doesn't just stop there. He says, this Jesus whom you crucified, you did it. He died for all of us. And we are witnesses to that. You know what Peter is saying? I am compelled to talk about Jesus. With who he is and what he's done, I must tell others about Jesus. I must be willing to share his good news. I don't have any other option. And I want you to go back to what I mentioned last night. If you knew there was a cure for cancer, what would you do? You'd immediately call anyone who was plagued by that disease, would you not? And yet there is an epidemic, a pandemic, far worse than cancer, COVID, anything. It's sin, and it claims the lives of many each and every day. But yet we'll let our fellow man die in it and not talk to them about the cure that is there through Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, verse 42, it says, and every day in the temple and from house to house they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. It wasn't something they did 4 hours a week. It wasn't something they did once a week. Every day. It was part of their life. And here's what I like to say about this. The early church had an evangelistic culture. It was part of who they were. Let me ask you, how many of you, don't have to raise hands, but how many of you had to have a cup of coffee when you get up in the morning? Several of you? My dad, it's not a good day if during the summer he has to drink a full pot and during the winter 2 pots a day. He has that routine. You know what happens when he comes to my house for vacation? Whenever they come up to visit or help with something? He still has to have that coffee in the morning. You know what happens if he's at a hotel? What does he have to have first thing in the morning? Coffee. You're probably the same, right? No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, it's the same each and every morning because it's part of your culture. It's part of your habit. It's part of your routine. Evangelism with the early church was that. It was just who they were. Each and every day, from house to house, this is what they did. They didn't have to make special effort to do it. They didn't have to make special time to do it. Wherever they went, this is what they did. They taught the good news of Jesus Christ. And we see that in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 and 5 that I mentioned at the beginning of this lesson. when Saul was ravaging the church, and the disciples had lost their homes and lost their families, lost their friends. It says they who were scattered about went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Even in the midst of trouble and turmoil, what did they do? As if it was a normal day, they went about teaching who God was. Let me make some suggestions to you. If you want to be effective in evangelism, if you want to be persistent in practicing evangelism, it involves how you live your life. People see and people know how you live your life. One of the saddest comments was ever made to me in one of the first congregations in which I was a preacher. I was volunteering at an organization. And this lady let me know that she worked for a specific pharmacy. Bells are going off in my head. One of our members' wives works there. I said, oh, you know, and I named her name. She just kind of looked at me and said, yeah? How do you know her? I said, well, I preach for the congregation where she's a member. I've not been there very long, but I preach there. Love for you to come, you know, join us soon. And she looked at me and she said, are you telling me that woman's a Christian? Yes. And she said, she's easily the most ungodly person I've ever worked with. People see the way you live your life, good or bad. And now here am I, a young preacher. How do you answer that when someone you don't know well, and you just realize that you've tried to invite somebody in, the first image they now have of Christ in the local congregation is how this person has been acting at work? We better be careful. Whether you go and invite someone or not, the way you live your life is evangelism. Let me give you a positive one. I gave you a bad one. Let me give you a positive one. Several of you have asked, because I made mention that I have an accounting, or I have a business. It's an accounting firm. I do taxes. There was a man who, the firm that I bought into, they had done his taxes. Well, 3 years after he died, he was audited. Yes, that is possible. You can be audited for up to 7 years even after your death. The person who's over the estate has to go through the audit. And it was his daughter who lived 2 hours away. And she and I became very well acquainted during that time period because we had to go through this audit together. And near the very end of the audit, she looked at me and she said, so where do you preach? I never told her I was a preacher. She had read that online. And I said, I preach at the Rock Church of Christ. And she said, I knew it. I told my husband you were a brother in Christ. I'm not saying that to brag. I'm saying that to be thankful that she could recognize that. And you know what? It's one of those things where when you're the business owner, you sometimes don't know how to broach that without being offensive sometimes. But I was pretty sure she was a member of the church. By the way, she dealt with people and talked about individuals. That's the good side of it. She was a true friend, though. She's a Tennessee fan, and she fries me Alabama stuff and brings it to my office all the time. Sorry, brother. But no, seriously. The way you live your life is evangelism. And whether you think you're talking to people or not, your lifestyle is. And it involves prayer. I firmly believe that we have to pray that doors be open to us. There's a preacher story that's been passed down, so it probably has about 12 converts that aren't really true in the story, because preacher stories often get exaggerated. Ashley's laughing. Her dad probably has told some of these himself. There's one story about a lady who prayed every day that God would send her someone to talk to about the gospel. On this particular day, she gets out, she's driving on the highway. This story is supposedly about somebody in West Tennessee, too. So I'll be curious if anyone in here knows the story to confirm any of the details. But she's out on the highway, Highway 412, driving down 412, and she sees blue lights in her rearview mirror. And she gets pulled over, and the guy comes up beside her and says, "Ma'am, do you know why I pulled you over today?" "Yes! I have been praying that the Lord would send me someone to talk to about the gospel, and you are he." And he said, "Ma'am, your tail light is out." And she said, "Well, it wasn't this morning, so that's helping me find someone." I know this part of the story to be true. It's where I'm going to in a few minutes that I'm sure preachers have exaggerated. She ends up converting the man over time. He agrees to have a Bible study with her. And he becomes a Christian, and his wife becomes a Christian, and they raise their children in the church. That part I know to be true. I don't know that it was 412. The story has grown to the point to where this lady, through this contact with this one man, he then wanted his sister to be converted, and his mother, and the story goes on to where there's about 16 people who come to the gospel after that one interaction. I don't know that part to be true, but I do know the part to be true that it was the woman with the husband, or with the officer and his wife, and they raised their children, because every version I've heard of the story has that same one part. From there it kind of devolved where if it was a sister or a mother or a whatever, and then how many people. But that's what she did. She prayed every day. And she never spent a day in her life, so when she was pulled over, she was just sure that this was God answering her prayer. And it was, in a way. Pray for opportunities, and then take those opportunities. Sometimes we pray for opportunities, and then we just don't take them. They present themselves to us, and we let them pass us right on by. Take opportunities. It might not work out right now, but it might very well in the future. And you've got to study and be concerned. You've got to know the Word of God. You can't be flippant with it. You've got to be studying your Word, your Bible, so that you're able to answer questions. Why do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Why do you believe that we worship this way? Why do you believe that what you're doing is right? Why do you believe you're going to heaven? Can you answer those questions? Study. Be ready. Be concerned. And then act. So many times I think we do all of this prep work and then we just sit there. Act. Ask. Talk. You don't know where it might lead. I hope we all will pursue evangelism. So I told the story last night. I'm going to tell it again. This is why this is important to me. When my brother was about 9 years old, is that right? No. He'd have been 8 years old. There's a lady down the street. She saw that my parents didn't go anywhere for church services. And so she asked my mother, could she take my brother with her and her son to worship service? And my mother, and I asked last night after I got home to reconfirm, probably about 3 months of the woman asking just periodically, before my mother said, yes. And then, about 3 months later, my brother started asking my mama, "Hey mama, will you come with me to church services?" And so in the spring of 92, my mother began going. My mother became a Christian. In the fall of 1993, there was a man named Bill Cavender. Some of you might remember Brother Cavender. He used to do a lot of meetings out in this area. Bill Cavender was holding a meeting at Elliott Street. And after my mother and my brother wearing my daddy down, he agreed to come for one night at the gospel meeting. And he sat through the lesson, And when it was over, he marched up to Bill Cavender and he said, "You're wrong and I'm going to prove you wrong." And then went to Walmart to buy a Bible because he didn't have one. And in the spring of 94, my father became a Christian. I was born the following spring, and so I was blessed to be what we would call, quote unquote, raised in the church. I don't remember my parents from prior to being a Christian. My brother does. And the one who I call my sister, who's our cousin, does as well. I remember what my parents were like before becoming to Christ. I've never experienced that. What I experienced as a young child were two parents who were hungry and eager for the Word of the Lord because they were new Christians. And so we went to every gospel meeting growing up. We talked to everyone we could. We took care of every preacher for every gospel meeting. And it has made the world of difference in my life. I don't know where I would be without that. I probably would not be a Christian because I don't know that my family ever would have given the time of day to another. And I certainly wouldn't be preaching if by some chance I had become a Christian. And through Patty Warrington's one question, "Will you come? Will you let Christopher come?" it has allowed my grandfather to die in the Lord, my father to serve as an elder in the Lord's church in two different locations before, me to preach in multiple countries, to have some names who come off this list and obey the gospel. Two of the people that I have been able to be a part of becoming a Christian are now preaching and teaching. And so we don't know where that all is going to go. And to my knowledge, my family is the only people who ever said yes to Patty Warrington. She asked many a people, and to our knowledge, my family are the only ones who said yes. So I want to ask you, if it's 1992, and it's my mother becoming a Christian, would you say it was worth all the times that Patty spent saying yes? Well, I would, because one soul became a Christian, and one soul is worth it all. But look at where that has led. And I wonder how many times we've passed another crystal. My brother was invited. He's 9 years old. I give the credit to my mother. My mother leading our family in that way. And then my father leading once he became a Christian. How many crystals and glens have we let skip by? Because we made decisions for them, for what not. This is important to me because it has made the world of difference in my life. And I know there are others out there who it will make the world of difference in their life. And until we find them all, brethren, we can't rest. We can't stop. We must be about the work of the Lord. And so I pray, if I've done nothing else this week or even this evening, said that backwards, this evening or even this week, I pray I've done one thing, and that's to encourage you to talk to others about the gospel. Because you don't know. The next person you talk to about the gospel might have a fire lit so bright. I don't know where we're going to go with this young couple that had the 13 people in the house last week. They were talking to me even since I've been here about, "Hey, we've got this friend that wants to come and this friend." I mean, I'm thinking, okay, we're going to have 25 next week when I get back to town. That's wonderful and great. The next people you talk to might be that young couple for Old Hickory. And maybe not even for Old Hickory, but for the Lord's church in general. Because that's always been my mentality, is I'd love for them to be a part of my local congregation. So long as they become a Christian or serving the Lord, that's what matters. their soul is secured with God. Would you do me a favor and do the work? Would you pray over those names? Would you invite those names? Would you spend time seeking how can I impact these five? And start there. That's my request to you. Tonight, as you consider yourself, now let me throw it back on you for just a moment. You might have been on somebody's list at one point. You might be on somebody's list right now. Because you know you're not living right. You haven't obeyed the gospel, or you haven't returned to Him after wandering away. And if that's the case of you in this audience tonight, won't you come home? What a great way it would be in this gospel meeting to be able to mark a name off the list of even one person in this audience. Tonight, if you know that you're not right with God, what are you going to do about it? God loves you. God cares for you. And God wants you to be home with Him. You decide whether or not you're coming home. And so if we can help you tonight, we stand ready and willing to do so. If you'll make that known to us now as we stand and sing the songs and select it.